Judges chapter 15. And don't forget to greet baby Caleb in the back. That baby is like, what, a week old or something? 11 days. She's already dragged it to church. So there it is. And she's up and about. And the baby was on the ropes a little bit there with its breathing. And everybody was praying for the baby. And now he's there. And there he is. And so we have one more coming with Tiffany. And is Aurora here today? Aurora's not here. We have a lot of babies out there. We can always use more of the ladies also in the kids' church, okay? Well, this is a heavy book, and heavy books have to be really guided and taught by the Holy Spirit, because normally if you get kind of a pastor that likes to thump people, they love books like this. I really don't care for books like this. These books are profound, they're heavy, they're very corrective. They are like a mirror in front of all of us. That's what reading the scriptures do. When you read the scriptures as a Christian, it reminds you how far you fall short of what God would like. And then the other response is, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ exclusively, you're exceedingly grateful for what is called grace, that he saves you by not any merit of your own. He saves you as a free gift of his love and grace. It is a free gift. There's nothing like it in the history of the world. Everything is earned today or stolen. But very little of value is given away free. And salvation unto heaven is free to us, not to God. The greatest possession of God with his Son, God the Son, and he gave him for us. And so when you read the scriptures, it's both sobering, but it's exhilarating. If you're not a Christian and you read the Bible, keep doing it, because he'll get you. That's how he got me. You know the story, some of you do. I was unsaved, working at TRW. This beautiful Latina girl walks by, kind of like her right now. And I thought, wow, she's beautiful. I was married. I'm sitting there at the desk, and she walks out with a Bible. And I said, I've always been interested in that stuff. Right. And she carried a Ryrie Study Bible, just like this one. If you're wondering why I continue to use Ryrie, some sentimental value there. So I said, I've been interested in that stuff. She looked at me and she said, really? I said, yeah. She took her Bible and she threw it on my desk and she said, read it. Call me with questions. So I did. I began to read. And I asked her, I said, well, where do I start? She said, well, start in Matthew. I'm like, where's that? You know, I was raised Catholic. And you don't even know what's in the Bible, right? And you just know it has covers on it, you know, and really neat pictures on the front. And if you got those real 60-pound ones, you know, and like, how do they know what these guys look like? But they have pictures of them on these. And so I began to read in Matthew. And I'd call her with questions, obscure questions. This Habakkuk guy, she's like, wow, those are really in-depth questions. And, one day, reading by myself in, as an unbeliever, right in the middle of the Gospel of Luke, actually in the middle of the process of the crucifixion, I was by myself, reading, and I felt and sensed a presence actually looking over my shoulder, but it was very comforting. And it was right at the crucifixion, through his death, and then the resurrection. And as I sat up in my desk, in my chair, I said outside, out loud, this guy's real. He's why I'm here. That's what it will do to an unbeliever if you read the Bible. That's why I love sticking Bibles in unbelievers' hands and tell them to read the Gospels. So there's a tip for you. Well, Judges is all that and more for the unbeliever and for the believer. And because we want to get the most out of this, and we have a good almost 50 minutes here to go through the scriptures, we're going to go through the chapters here, and let's pray and ask the Lord to do what we can't do, and that's open up his word. Father, we do ask that you see us, as we know you do, gathered here to hear from you. We are prepared to listen. Send your spirit to teach, to instruct, to encourage, to correct. But Lord, I pray that you forbid the enemy from condemning and making feel hopeless for your people here, Lord, because we know that's not you. So we ask that you would show us in this book your heart of grace and love and how you always really do win in the end. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you remember the story, if you go back to verse 19 and 20 of chapter 14, Samson has just lost a bet. Remember, he told him that little riddle, and then the guys came and enticed his wife to be who he called very lovingly his heifer, and that they had been plowing with his heifer, and he lost the bet. They figured out through her deception what the riddle was about. And in verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. He went down to Ashkelon, killed 30 men, took their spoil, and gave the charges of clothes to those who told the riddle. And his anger burned. That's the key thing. His anger burned, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his best man, who had been his friend. So this is a picture of Samson's life. There is nothing in order. Even his role as judge. Now I want you to remember, if you're good students of the Bible, the first judge was Othniel. Remember him? He gathered an army. He was in communion with God. He was seeking God. He rescued the nation of Israel. He was a good catch as far as marriage. Very upfront guy. Now, he doesn't match very well with Samson here. Samson is way in a different lower league. Why? Because you see, the swirl down was continuing. Samson now is actually a walking around on two legs kind of an example of what the nation was like. The nation was like Samson, and that's the leadership that they received. Samson style leadership. He was not a hero. He had a lot of outward appearing things that were attractive to the untrained eye. He was consecrated at birth, like you guys were when you were born again. Consecrated means set apart. Okay? If you know Jesus Christ this morning and you would tell somebody up front, if they ask you, are you a Christian? Do you believe in that Jesus exclusively? Is he your Savior? And if you were to say, yes, he is, I believe in him for me that way, I've received him as my Savior, you're consecrated. Just like Samson was consecrated at birth, he was a Nazarite. He wasn't supposed to eat or drink any fermented beverages. He wasn't supposed to fool around. He was supposed to lead a sober life. It was devoted to God. Well, it's like us. We're consecrated. We're set apart by God. Now, what he didn't have was communion. And here's a little informal test. Do you remember ever him, such as Gideon did or Othniel, do you remember him ever communing with God? No. He was not only a loner from his people in doing things by himself, he was a loner from God. He never communed with God. He never had time where he spent with God. He never communed. He had consecration, no communion. Dangerous. Is that us? Is that me? More than you know. Consecration with no communion. How do we commune with God? Through his word. That's a dangerous place to be. What if I only pick up my Bible on Sunday? What if I don't read or listen to this during the week? That's not religious. That's practical spiritual wisdom. It's a dangerous thing to be consecrated as a child of God and not commune with your God. Because whether you know it or not, whether you're lukewarm or on white hot for God, you have the same targets painted on your back that the enemy has put there. You're fair game. He hates you. He's real. Now, he's not the whole thing. You got your flesh and you got the world, but he's part of it. And we see what is going to be an inevitable fall. It's an inevitable fall of Samson because of these qualities that are existing. He has authority. He's been given the authority of God. He's a judge. He's a rescuer. He's a deliverer. What about us? Do you have authority? Oh, you bet. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. To those who received him, to them, he gave the exousia to be called the children of God. The authority is the might to be called a child of God. Only you. God is not politically correct. He does not look at the sincere Buddhist or the sincere Muslim and say, they're so sincere, of course, they're fine with me. No. One issue, sin. The sin separating them from being called children of God. So God takes care of that. So we have great authority. If someone were to say, are you going to go to heaven when you die? You're darn right I am. I'm going to be there with the Master. And maybe you've heard somebody say, that sounds awful arrogant. What gives you the authority to say that? Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. That's where your authority lies. He had glory, the glorious ministry that God had given him, supernatural strength. Like I said before, he was built like a normal guy. He didn't look like, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger did it in his prime. He didn't. He's going to get questioned here. Where did your strength come from? Great glory, no greatness. There wasn't any greatness about him. I want to tell you, the humility that God wants in us, as his son was humble, he was also great, wasn't he? Our great Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why we can look at a man like Billy Graham in all his humility, all scandal-free, and say, he's a great man. Or Corrie ten Boom, a little grandma. She's a great woman. There's a girl in our church. She says, I want to be a great Christian old woman when I get old. I thought, what a wonderful objective. Glorious and greatness. He didn't have greatness. He had glory, though. And then, because he was made in the image of man, he had feelings. He had sensuality. He was a sensual guy. He was a sexy guy. Antonio Banderas. Not quite that short, though. But he didn't have morality. He had no morality. Remember, he was guided by that flesh. Remember the lobster and steak thing we were talking about last week? He gets a steak and lobster dinner. And your wife has that, and you have the steak. Your flesh says, I want that lobster. And if you're unchecked, if you're used to being run by your flesh, as a Christian, you'll take the lobster. And you'll have that too. Basically, it's like being a child. Children function in the flesh. They function that way. We're not to. That's what Paul said. When I was a child, I acted like a child. I set that stuff aside. And that's how he was like, I want that woman. Whoa, I want that woman. I want that lobster. There has to be guidelines. Why? Because God's a prude? Of course not. All of these things together, unchecked, for a Christian, will sign you up for an inevitable fall. It will. There's no doubt about it. His anger in verse 19, and then his wife is given away, a pagan wife who he should never have been messing around with, she's given away, but he's not thinking that way. Verse 1, after a while, there was some time goes by in verse 1 of chapter 15. In the time of the wheat harvest, it came about that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. I'll bring her a present. And he said, I will go into my wife in her room. But her father did not let him enter. Her father said, verse 2, I thought you hated her so intensely that I gave her to your best man. I tell you what, her younger sister is even better looking than her. Have her. Do you see this lack of any kind of semblance here? They're not different than a yard filled with male and female dogs. Have at it. God says, I didn't raise you to be that way. You are made after my image. You're not animals. You are to be noble and dignified. And what's that word? Holy. What's holy mean? Different. Well, he rejects it, but not from any kind of spiritual basis. He's not getting his way. Then Samson said to them, this is interesting in verse 3, this time, what do you mean this time? Well, he's referring back to when he killed those 30 guys and took their underwear and clothes and stuff and gave them away as a gift. He says, he felt a little remorse here, but this time, I shall be blameless in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. Samson went and caught 300 foxes. Some people think, no, they would be too hard to catch. Jackals are what they are. Jackals are easier to catch than foxes. This was one determined guy. Have you ever been so determined in your sinful anger, you end up going to great lengths to get something done sinfully to get back at somebody or to settle a score? Somebody would say, you actually went to those lengths? Well, during the time we were doing it, it didn't seem that outrageous. Why? Because we want that lobster. We want to respond to the flesh. Our flesh is powerful. Our flesh is powerful. That is our greatest battle every day, every moment. We could have just an anointed meeting here, a come to Jesus meeting. Oh, man, it's just the move of the Spirit. And you know, Harumi's talking in tongues back there. And I'm up here, you know, doing prophesying and all that. And besides being out of order, we could really enjoy that. Go out in the parking lot, and we're fighting with our wives. What happened to Jesus? Oh, it's not Jesus, it's the flesh. It's always there. Don't you hate that? I do. It's always there. That's why a person could be sitting here in another church, hearing the gospel, hearing that sin has to be addressed by the cross, and they can sit and listen, and the Holy Spirit can be speaking to them. God, the Holy Spirit, can be saying, I love you. I want to save you. I want to give your life purpose. I want to give you joy. I want to give you me. And they'll be listening. And then the flesh will come in and say, I got to get out of here. This is uncomfortable. The sooner I get out of here, the sooner I can put this weirdness down. But they don't realize, I did, when I was moving towards salvation, I thought, what am I fighting against? Why am I so anti-Jesus if he wasn't real? Why am I so uncomfortable talking about him? I can talk about worshiping a cucumber rind or something, but when it comes to Jesus, I'm very uncomfortable because he's real. He's alive. We're going to talk about that next week, Easter. Well, he caught these 300 foxes in verse 4. He takes them. He ties their tails together. He puts a torch between the two tails, and he lets them go. And he releases them, verse 5, into the standing grain, thus burning up both the shocks, which are standing up gathered, and the standing grain. Plus, they set fire to the vineyards and to the olive trees. Verse 6, then the Philistines said, who did this? And they said, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he took his wife and gave her to his best man. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father to death with fire. It just doesn't get better. This is why. I've shared this example with you before. It's worth sharing. It's the first time that it ever manifested itself in such clear terms. I was in Wisconsin. I was pastoring the church. I had this young lady come up crying to me. She had kids, married. She was going to be going down to Appleton to another Calvary Chapel, the only Calvary Chapel at that time that was there, big church. And she was going to attend her sister's wedding. I said, well, that's nice. Why are you crying? She says, well, my parents are divorced. They're remarried. And they're going to be at the wedding. And they're fighting over who's going to walk the bride down. Is it the new ex-dad or the other ex-dad with the ex-daughter? Or is the mom supposed to be sitting in that place? Or is that mom? I'm like, and finally it dawned on me. I said, you know what? Make the best of it you can, because you can't have a nice, tidy answer. There's been an abundance of sin here. And when you have that much sin, the answers just don't come. So what you have to do is you have to make the very best out of what is there in the spirit and pray your little heart out that God can bring out the very best, because he will not wave a magic wand and make all of the consequences of sin go away. He can't. So what does Pastor Dave say? What does Pastor Chuck say? Pastor Greg, Pastor Steve, Pastor whoever? We say to ourselves and to the flock, keep the sin down, because there will be consequences and it muddies up the solutions that can be brought in. It's just practical. And so Samson said to them, verse 7, well, since you act like this, I will surely take revenge on you, but after that, I'll quit. What he's saying here is, I'm not going to quit until I'm done. I'm not going to quit until I'm done. He also says, well, since you did that, I'm going to do this. That sounds like a common thing that comes out of a husband's mouth. Oh, you did that to me? Okay, you watch this. I'm getting you back. Do you ever see how aberrant that is on a sports team? When a sports team doesn't get along, they're on the same team and they fight. There's fights in the dugouts. And you're like, why are they're fighting? And they're expected to go to the World Series? I have to remind myself of that, both with this wife and this wife I have now and the wife I had before. Gail would tell me, we're on the same team. I'm on your side. Why are you a punk? That was Gail. That wasn't Jenny. Jenny's different. She'll pray. Gail would throw something at me. You think I'm kidding? Same team. Well, I'm going to do that. You did it to me. In verse 8, he struck them ruthlessly with a great slaughter. King James says hip and thigh. That means completely everything he could throw at them. Okay? But here it says, ruthlessly with great slaughter, verse 8, he went down and lived in the cleft of the rock. Well, he takes them on, and then he leaves his town because he knows that the Philistines are going to want to wipe out the town. So he leaves. The Philistines went up, verse 9, and they camped in Judah, and they spread out in Lehi. The men of Judah, verse 10, said, why have you come up against us? And they said, well, we have come up to bind Samson in order to do him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah, they don't want to go down for Samson stuff, they go down to the cleft of the rock in Etam and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? Now stop right there. You hear what he's saying? You hear what they're saying? They're rebuking him because they're saying, don't you realize that they're our masters? How could you treat them this way? We serve them, the Philistines. It didn't even cause them to blink an eye. And God had told this very tribe, you're going to run the show because I'm with you. This is your land, your inheritance. You're in authority. And they have degenerated to the point where they're saying, they rule over us. Matter of fact, there's lots of churches like that today. Churches that have started out at one time in history, wonderful works of God's Spirit. The Methodist Church. Do you know that the Methodist Church was an on fire outgrowth of the Wesleys? You know what Methodist comes from? Methods of holiness. Methods of holiness. They were serious about holy living. Presbyterians. There's a denomination with a history. J. Vernon McGee was a Presbyterian. Did you know that? Do you know that he left the Presbyterian Church? Do you know why? Because the Philistines began to rule over them. Who's that? The ones that promoted ordaining homosexuals. The ones that promoted ordaining women. The ones that promoted saying, the scriptures really aren't authoritative. It has to be bent to scripture, to culture. And before you knew it, the Philistines were running the show. And many, many Christians were being ruled by that. And please don't think that Calvary Chapel is immune. I know of Calvary Chapels that are emergent. I know Calvary Chapels that are totally given over to the psychological, psychiatric gospel. They're out there. This is what can happen when we drift in our hearts from God, and we're all susceptible to this. We have to guard our hearts. We have to do things God's way. Sometimes, actually, most of the time, his ways are not easy ways. They're denying ways of ourselves. He continues in verse 11, what then is this you have done to us? And he said to them, now this is Judah talking to, this is the Jews talking to a Jew, Samson. And he said, well, as they did to me, so I done to them. They said to him, we have come down to bind you so we may give you into the hands of the Philistines? And Samson said, well, swear to me that you will not kill me. So they said to him, no, but we will bind you fast and give you into their hands, yet surely we will not kill you. Then they bound him with the two ropes, new ropes, and brought him up from the rock. Why did he tell him not to kill him? Because he didn't want to have to fight his own brothers. He knew he would have wiped them out. You see how messed up things are here? Where's the solution? You see, the fall is inevitable. The fall is inevitable. When he came to Lehi, they're like, the Philistines see him. They're like, all right. They shouted as they met him. These were victory cries. Oh, think again. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily so that the ropes that were on his arms were as flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds dropped from his hands. He found a fresh, the word is damp, a damp, fresh jawbone, wherever he found that, of a donkey. So he reached out and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. That is an amazing victory attributed to God himself, not Samson. He was not a great man. God was great. 1,000 Philistines, he kills them. Let me ask you this. In killing these thousands, did it remove the yoke of the Philistines from Israel? No. It was all piecemeal. There's nothing more frustrating, I think, to parents when they walk a godly life. They're seeking to get in line with God their whole life, and their children are really on the fringe, or they're just not quite there. They aren't interested in the things of God. And every so often, the child will come to church. They'll show some interest in the Bible or something. The parent gets excited. They're like, Skippy was in church. Did you see that? And the family gets excited, and they redouble their prayers for him. The following week, he's in Florida watching NASCAR. He didn't follow through. And that's how Samson was. He had these times, but you notice, we're going to see here, he never communed. He was even a taker when it came to God. Well, he kills 1,000 men, verse 16. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps. Heaps of what? Heaps of bodies. With the jawbone of donkey, I've killed 1,000 men. Now it came about, in verse 17, when he finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand, and he named that place Ramoth Lehi. Then he became very thirsty. I guess it would be kind of wearing to kill that many guys. You get kind of thirsty. And he called to the Lord and said to him, you've given me this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? Does that sound like a prayer that maybe you and I make sometimes? I need help. Can you come through? You think I'm just sitting here for the fun of it? Now, maybe our prayers don't sound that way, but inside, God sees that. When I came back from Wisconsin, I lived up with my brother in a little fifth wheel for 5 months, I think. I had sold everything 6 years prior and moved back. Took Andrew, he was less than a year old. Gail, the dog. Went back there, came back with nothing. With nothing. Living in this little, tiniest fifth wheel I ever seen in my life. Out on his land. Water hose going up and giving us water. I remember driving to Bakersfield. I had one of these kind of prayers. Driving to Bakersfield was one of my final interviews to work for Orkin in Bakersfield. And I said to him, is this the way you treat your servants? That's how my conversation went. It wasn't communion. It wasn't communion. It was dishonoring. It was Samson-like. Well, this is the way you're going to be. forget anything. I'll just go chase bugs and rats. Now, by the time I got to Bakersfield, I'd gotten to this point. You know what this is like, too. However, if you want me to do something for you, I guess I will. And I got a call that day from John Atkinson from Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach. Long story short, here I am. Not a very majestic spiritual prayer. I wish I could brag about how spiritual it was, how the clouds parted and I was on my knees, 4 a.m, two angels standing each side of me, scripture just pouring out of my mouth. No. Not a time of greatness. Well, neither here also. What God's response, verse 19, he split the hollow place that is in Lehi so the water came out of it. Now, if you were God, would you have done that for Samson? No. If you were God, would you have given me this church with you? No. He split the rock and out comes water. When he drank, his strength returned. He revived. Then he named it En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Now, this is all going on in the 20 years. Now, Samson went to Gaza, and he saw a harlot, and he went into her. Simple. Bada bing, bada boom. When it was told to the Gazites, saying, hey, Samson's come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they kept silent all night, saying, let us wait until morning light, then we will kill him. Now Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose, took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts, and pulled them up along with the bars. Can you imagine what that looked like? These were city gates. This is not a gate to a backyard. He put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron. That's 40 miles. That's right in the center of Judah where they will see, whoa, he did something there. Pretty neat. Now, verse 4, after this, it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. That also means, in Philistine language, devoted one, which a lot of commentators think she was a temple prostitute. Okay? His bar was real low on what could pass on somebody acceptable for him. Okay? Those of us that have sons, there's a side to all of us that we can imagine our sons bringing home the girl to meet mom. And she's some kind of similar person to Britney Spears. And you're like, every parent, I tell Jenny, I said, watch, Andrew's going to bring home a bartenderess. Well, he met Delilah. The real terrible thing here is she has a cast of spirituality. She's a temple prostitute. And he's so messed up, that looks pretty good to him. After all, she goes to church. The lords of the Philistine came up to Delilah and they said to her, entice him and see where his great strength lies and we may overpower him that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. That's 27 pounds of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you. Now that right there would tip you off, wouldn't it? Can you tell me what we could do, or what could be done to tie you up so we could just beat the snot out of you? But he's mental giant. See, when you're spiritually dull, you get stupid also. Samson said to her, it's a game. If they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I shall become weak. And I want you to see these next words. Be like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound them with them. Now she had men lying in wait in an inner room. They're waiting. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the cords as a string of toe snaps when it touches fire, so his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you've deceived me and told me lies." Well, wait a minute. Isn't she doing that? See, he's in a world of sin. He's in a world everywhere he turns. And she's making up her own morality. That's what happens. Once I leave the ordinances of God, I will make up my own game plan. You ever play cards with somebody and they make up the rules as they're going? And you're always losing? That's what happens. That's what happens. And when you do that as a Christian and you leave the ordinances of God and you begin to play cards with the devil, he's going to beat you. He's going to beat you. Because he makes up the rules as he goes. And they sound good to you. "You deceived me," verse 10. "Now please tell me how you may be bound." He said to her, "Well, if they bind me tightly with new ropes which have not been used, then I shall become weak," and there it is again, "I'll be like any other man." Now before we move on, you know where his strength lies. It wasn't in his hair. It was in his commitment to God in the area of being a Nazarite. Now God was keeping his end of the bargain. Samson was not. And yet God was still graciously giving him every opportunity. But he's looking at it like it's a game. Walking as a person of God, if you haven't already found out, isn't a game. It's serious business. And lives are at stake. And yet we can see an inevitable fall happening here. So she takes some new ropes, verse 12, bound him, said to him, once again, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." For the men were lying in wait in an inner room, but he snapped the ropes from his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Up to now you have deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound." And he said to her, now he's getting close, "If you weave the 7 locks of my hair with the web and fasten it with a pin, then I shall become weak," and there it is again, "I'll be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his hair and wove them into the web. And she fastened it with a pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson, wake up." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the pin of the loom and the web. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength is." It came about when she pressed him daily with her words. Now, this is going on for some time here. That his soul was annoyed to death. She was a premier nag. Okay? I want to warn you, ladies. If you are a nag, now, honestly, in my opinion, I think most women are born with that in their DNA. Okay? And it isn't only nagging husbands. It's nagging children. Children get nagged. Have you noticed? One of the things a pastor learns is you can very rarely, if ever, change a person by nagging them. I'm talking really changing in here. By nagging them or saying something to them. It just doesn't happen. And I believe God won't want it to happen because he has to do it by his Spirit, so he gets the credit. He gets the credit. He gets the honor, or as they say in the charismatic circles, he gets the glory. Anoint him to death. So if you do nag, try to back off 50%. And that 50% that you back off from nagging, pray. Pray for the issues of nagging. I'm not saying your nagging issues are invalid. They're probably valid. If it comes to like a husband, they're probably valid. Women are helpless to change things, so they do what they can most easily. They talk. Okay. Walk in faith, trust God, turn them over to him, he does a much better job. It's like we're studying in the middle of the week, where we have 1 Peter, how a wife may win a disobedient man, husband, to obedience without a word. Imagine that. It's a unique thing in the gospel. Winning a person to obedience to God without words. But it's exclusively between a man and a woman, specifically marriage, but I know it can happen in other areas, other relationships. But it takes faith. It takes faith not to nag. You get it all bottled up. Guys nag too. They don't call it nagging. Well, she's one heck of a nag. Verse 17, so he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, a razor shall never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. I said, he knows this. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and what? Be like any other man. It was his commitment. He's sharing the things of holiness with a person who has no idea what it's about. This is why, boys and girls, you do not want to get linked together with an unbeliever in a relationship. You don't, God forbid, God strike you dead if that happens. No. No. You are in for a lifetime of prayer, agony, regret, and so much missing in your life. Now, if you're married or you're with a person, both genders, who is it where they should be? And they're Christians. Now you've got an advantage. You can pray. You can watch God work. You see how gracious he is, don't you? He wants to bless us. He wants to. And the blessings are not material. They're those things of eternity. Well, he divulges that. When Delilah, verse 18, saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up at once, for he has told me all that is in his heart. She knew instinctively this was it. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. She said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he woke from his sleep and said, I will go out as the other times. He didn't even know. He was that insensitive. And shake myself free, but he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes. And now he's as blind physically as he has been spiritually. And they brought him down to Gaza, bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. He ground their food like a servant. And he had once been a judge. He had once been consecrated. He had once been put in a position of glory. And he had great authority. However, verse 22, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. Now, you know, that's not going to be a long time. It grows. Now, the lords of the Philistines assembled, verse 23, to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god. Now, that was a god that had to do with agriculture. It looked like a fish. And to rejoice, for they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country, who has slain many of us. Basically, they're saying, our God beat your God. You know that verse that says, God will not be mocked? He's not going to be. He never is. No matter what you hear today out there in so-called churches, from so-called preachers, from so-called ministers, from so-called scholars, they can say and do whatever they want, God will judge them. It's inevitable. There is judgment in a world that has no guidelines, no judgment or morality. God does not go with culture. Judgment is coming. And he's not going to be mocked. His servants may be mocked, but he will never be mocked. So it happened when they were high in spirits and drunk that they said, hey, call for Samson that he might amuse us. So they called for Samson from the prison and he entertained them. I had no idea he was dancing, stumbling around. And they made him stand between the pillars. Then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, oh, how that's for humility, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests that I may lean against them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were about 3,000 men and women who were on the roof looking down on Samson while he was amusing them. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, sounds different here, doesn't he? Please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, braced himself against them, the one with his right hand, the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the Lord's, and all the people who were in it, the dead whom he killed at his death, were more than those whom he killed in his life. Utterly weak, blind, with God's Spirit, he does more in communing with God than he did his whole life of being a judge, being a loner and a maverick. Inevitable fall. This one moment here, this amount of faith that he displayed, I guess it could be called a successful failure of a life, placed him in the Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. You see, God is seeking to glorify his servants. It almost looks like God has bent over backwards to raise up Samson and show him off in Hebrews 11. He wants to do that with us. He never lived up to his potential. I will tell you right here, you are all gifted. You all have dwelling within you, if you know Jesus this morning, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead and the Spirit that spoke the cosmos into existence. That Spirit lives in you. You have gifts of the Holy Spirit. You have the wisdom of the ages in Scripture. You have been given the oracles of God. You are the church. You're consecrated. You're glorified already, Romans chapter 8. And you've been given great authority. That's called great potential, just like Samson. Now, will we graduate with A's and B's from the University of Faith? Or will we graduate with B's and F's? We're all going to graduate, you know. The mother does teach. Once saved, always saved. But what do we do with that? Verse 31. Then his brothers and all his father's household came down, took him, brought him up, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. Thus he judged Israel 20 years. Great lessons. I encourage you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Run the race. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. That you would decrease and he would increase. If you have areas in your life that need addressing, do it through the Spirit of submission with him who loves you. He is the great physician, and he has only the best plan for you. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for your word. I pray that you would bless the worship group as they have
had them all step up and serve you with their efforts and their hearts. Bless us now, remind us of your love. We thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.